Could you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 27, if you have your Bible? Matthew 27, we are breaking into the narrative at verse 15. You know this passage, it is familiar. Matthew 27, verse 15. Now, at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. Then Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spat upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And amen. Pontius Pilate has become famous or infamous as the man who passed sentence on Jesus Christ and ordered his execution. That one decision, that one signature on the execution order has assured Pilate's place in the annals of human history. Little did this middle-ranking Roman soldier realize what was ahead of him when in AD 26, Emperor Tiberius appointed him the fifth prefectus or governor of Syria. It was a promotion. He was thrilled to get it. The pay was good. He could be like a wee mini king up in Judea. He had full authority under Emperor Tiberius, not only of the Roman army, but also of life and death. He also had authority over the Jewish high priest. He appointed him and monitored him. And in fact, historians tell us that the high priest's ceremonial robes were held in Pilate's custody. Pilate also controlled the temple funds. Such was Pilate. But my focus is not on Pilate. I thought when I came to this passage I would speak on Barabbas, but my focus is not on Barabbas. I thought then my focus would be What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Verse 22. That was the passage, the verse that I was saved through all those years ago. But I'm not going to deal with that. My focus tonight is on Pilate's wife. Tradition tells us that her name was Claudia. And I want to look at Claudia. Because this event in Matthew 27 not only brought Pilate face to face with Jesus Christ, but also Claudia was confronted and brought face to face with Jesus Christ. Here is this Roman dignitary, this lady married to the governor. I want to look at Claudia tonight. And my prayer is, as we look at Claudia, that in this service, all of us will again be confronted, will be brought face to face with Jesus Christ. Because how do you know? But your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight. And so we have a moment to be confronted again with the one who can change and redeem and save your life. I have only three things that I want you to remember. First of all, Claudia was inquisitive. You see, Pilate seldom tried Jews. But this was different. At the gates of the governor's palace, an angry mob clamored for attention, shouting that they wanted this particular man crucified. The religious authorities under the control of Caiaphas, the high priest, were trying to rush procedures because a holy feast day was approaching and they wanted the whole matter of Jesus done and dusted before their holy day would come. And this scene is being set for the greatest drama of history. Pilate had woke early and had gone to the trial of Jesus, ignorant of the fact that his own soul would be tried that day. Like Belshazzar in Daniel 5, the king of Babylon, some 530 years before Christ, he too was weighed in the balances and found wanting. So Pilate this day was going to be on trial, even though he was the court judge, and he would be tried in the balances and found wanting. But Claudia was inquisitive. She listened to the words of Jesus, so different, so unique, so penetrating. He was not plotting against Rome like people were suggesting, but told his followers, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render unto God the things that are God, in Mark chapter 12. She watched his life. She saw his care. She saw his love and his compassion. He cured the sick. He turned water into wine. He healed the leprous who were so ill and so maimed because of that debilitating disease, and the extremities were starting to go because of leprosy, but he could cure them. The stories were amazing. They say he walked on the water across the Sea of Galilee. They said that he was able to feed a multitude of thousands with a wee boy's lunch of fish and loaves. They say that he raised the dead. She was inquisitive. Tonight, I want you to be inquisitive. I want you to examine Jesus Christ for yourself. I want you to listen to his words. I want you to watch his walk. I want you to think of his life and death and resurrection. I want you to think about how his death and burial and resurrection today in 2016 is still effective, is still bringing hope, is still bringing forgiveness, is still bringing peace to a troubled heart. All these years later, I can make it easy for you tonight. You see, as you are inquisitive, as you reach a verdict about Jesus Christ, there really is only three options. I'll give them to you, and it'll help you narrow it down. The one option is that he is a fraud. Possibility number two is that he is a good man, a sort of prophet. Or the third option is that he is in fact divine and he is God's Son manifest in the flesh. Now we haven't time to really examine him, but I could take you away back to Solomon, who examined him prophetically, in fact wrote a song about him. And in that Solomon song, he said, he is the fairest among 10,000. He's the lily of the valley. That's what he thought. Or I could take you to Thomas, one of his disciples. Thomas examined him and he at one point doubted and was very skeptical about who Jesus really was. But whenever he examined him, he said, he's my Lord and my God. Listen to what Jesus said about himself. Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He was to say in Matthew 9, he said, I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And tonight in this service, I could go round this building. And I could ask for testimony, Robert McMaster and Wesley Coulter, and I could go around this building and ask for one after another to come up and give a witness and give a testimony to who they think Jesus Christ is, and every one of them would come to the same conclusion. Be inquisitive. Examine Jesus Christ. We don't hide him away and just control what people get to know about him. No, we can let you examine him. And he can stand the most intense of scrutiny. Claudia made her verdict in verse 19. And the verdict was, he is a just man. Oh, Claudia got it wrong. Claudia got it wrong. She looked at him. She examined him. She assessed his life, his deeds, his teaching. And she came to the conclusion that he's a sort of prophet. He's a good man. But that's an impossible conclusion. You see, if he's not God's son, then he deceived and misled the people. If he's not God's son, then he is a liar and deserves our righteous condemnation. If he's not God's son, he is a fraud and a charlatan. I have spent most of my life examining him. And I tell you tonight, there is no blemish. There is no spot. There is no grey area. There is no doubtful practice. There is no deceitful word. He is the spotless, sinless Son of God. I have examined him and he is genuine. He is real. He is authentic. Tell me, what do you think of him? Have you examined him? Have you read about him? Have you read the Bible to see what it really says about him? Claudia was inquisitive. Secondly, Claudia was examined. Claudia was uncomfortable ever since her husband Pilate started dealing with this preacher from Nazareth called Jesus. Her sleep had been disturbed. She was dreaming about the trial. She was dreaming about this Jewish preacher. She was unsettled. Jesus had got under her superior Roman skin and was troubling her heart and mind. The Bible calls it conviction. You see, as she examined him, he had a way of getting into the mind and into the heart. And tonight in our meeting, I want you to be inquisitive. I want you to examine him. But I also want you to know in this service, you are being examined. You're being examined. God, by his Spirit, is in this building and he is examining your heart. Assessing your mind. He doesn't assess it on the outward the way I would. I look at you and you're all well dressed and very presentable and I think, oh, there must be all good. God doesn't work like that. God looks at the heart and he knows your sin and he knows your motives and he knows your secrets and he knows the embarrassments and he sees all that brings you under God's judgment and will consign you to an eternity of torment. He sees every sin, every misdemeanor, every mistake. And he comes to the conclusion in Romans 3, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If that makes you feel uncomfortable, that's good. It means that you know you're being examined. If you get uncomfortable and it starts to disturb your sleep and brings that conviction and feeling guilty, then that's good. Because it's only whenever you realize that you've been examined and you're guilty before God that you'll look for a solution. And God examines us tonight. As he did with Claudia all those years ago, and he discovers that we all fall far short of his minimum requirement for heaven. Far short. But then we have a dilemma. We are inquisitive, we examine him, and if we examine it carefully, if we examine God's word carefully, we come to only one conclusion, not like Claudia was a good man. We come to the conclusion that he is the Messiah, God's only begotten Son. And then when we realize not only that he is God's Son, but we realize that he examines us and he measures us up and his conclusion is that without exception, we fall short of his standard. Then we need to come and ask, what do we do about our sin? Claudia rejected the Savior. Matthew 27, verse 19, she said to her husband, have nothing to do with it. Have nothing to do. Wash your hands of it, Pilate. And that's, of course, exactly what he did. He took his wife's advice. He went out into the crowd. He got a basin of water. He washed his hands. And he said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. But it takes more than water to wash away our guilt. Some people have OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. And it's a very sad disorder, an anxiety disorder. And often with that complaint, people have prolonged and frequent washing their hands. And they'll wash their hands and they'll walk away and then they'll think, no, I'll do it again. Wash their hands. And then they'll go to walk away and think, no, I'll just do it again. Seems to just permeate them. Very difficult thing to deal with. Sometimes they tell themselves it's for hygiene reasons. But it goes a lot deeper than that. But outward hand washing, washing of the body outwardly can never remove even one sin. No one. Claudia is not heard of again in Scripture. Just one verse. And in that one verse, we discover that she was inquisitive, she was examined, and she rejected. Did she have another opportunity? I don't know. Maybe that very night, unknown to Claudia, she went over the deadline. And she never had another opportunity. Did she watch as the Savior walked down the Via Della Rosa, the way of the cross, bearing that cross? Did she see that cross being handed over to another? Did she watch the soldiers mock and torture the Savior? Did she watch as they led him on the cross and nailed in the hammer in the nails into his hands and feet? Did she see the soldiers coming to see if these felons had died? And they saw that he was still alive and they plunged the spear into his side. Did she read the superscription, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews? Did she watch the release of notorious Barabbas? And maybe was she unsettled again a few days later when word reached the palace that the tomb was empty and the body was gone? I don't know. My concern tonight is not for Claudia. Her moment of opportunity has long since passed. But what about you tonight? Have you examined him? Because if you do, honestly, if you examine him, if you seek him, if you look at him, if you weigh up his words, if you watch his life, you will discover that he is God's Messiah, God's sacrifice. That's why John the Baptist could point to him one day and say, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Tell me tonight, as you sit in Bali Baptist Church, do you understand that you are being examined? By his Spirit, he knows the guilt, he knows the sin, he knows the shame, he knows the conviction, he knows what you're like through and through. He knows you better than you know yourself. Very sad to be spiritually dirty, unfit for heaven, under the penetrating eye of God. But I want to tell you, God has a solution. God has an answer. He thought of it away back before the world was even created. He purposed it and planned it. And God's solution was to punish his Son instead of you and instead of me. God's solution was to place your sin on his Son and then punish him as if he had done the sin himself. Imagine, here's you, that's you, and there's the weight of sin. Here's Jesus Christ with no sin. God's solution was at Calvary. He would put your sin on his Son and punish him as if he had done them all himself. That's amazing, isn't it? And that leaves the way open for you to trust him tonight. For you to say, "Yes, I understand it now. I was a sinner, guilty. I never could get into heaven, no matter how good I tried to be. But Jesus took my sin. Jesus took my punishment. Jesus took my hell, my judgment. Thank you. Thank you for dying for me.
Thank you for taking my sin. I see it. It's like ABC, isn't it? A, accept that you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus is God's only Son who took your place. And C, confess Him as your Lord and Savior. Because no one ever cared for you like Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. No one else could take my sin and judgment from me. Oh, how much He cares for me. I was down in Jeffrey's the other day. My granddaughter Sophie was running about. She's got a new game to play. Hide the egg. So she had a wee carton of 6 plastic eggs. And she would say, "Grandad, I'm going to hide the eggs." I said, "Right, love, you go and hide the eggs." And she went and hid them. And I thought then I would have the job of going to try and find them. But no, she wanted to find them after she had hid them. And she thought she was brilliant because she could find them all. God knows where you are. And God finds you in Bali Baptist Church tonight. Examine Him. Know that He is examining you. And find you guilty. But don't reject Him. Claudia, reject Him. Have nothing to do with Him. Tonight, trust Him. He took your sin and your soul, made it His very own. He bore your burden to Calvary. He suffered and died alone. Accept you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus is God's only remedy for sin. He's the Savior. He's the sacrifice. He's the substitute. He's the only one that can remove sin. Trust Him tonight. Trust Him. Because how do you know? But your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight. Claudia went over the deadline. And as far as we know, she missed the Savior. Dear friend, tonight, make sure you trust Him tonight, because you mightn't have a chance tomorrow. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. May God help you to come.